Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Job, the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 24. We're coming up to Job's seventh answer. We've heard from Job quite a bit. We've heard from Eliphaz, Bildad, and the other guy. Can't remember his name. I just blanked on it. Zophar. Thank you, Lord. And let's just take a look at the first 12 verses here. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, so they know him not, see his, so they that know him not see his days. Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. And he's talking about things that mankind does to one another, stealing from one another, taking advantage of one another. They turn, they turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert go they forth for, to their work, rising betimes for a prey and wilderness. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing. And they take away the sheaf from the hungry, meaning a sheaf of grain, which maketh oil within their walls and tread their winepress and suffer thirst. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. Yet God lays not folly to them. You know, it's interesting because I like how he starts out here. He says that seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, meaning that God, well, first off, God created time. Time is a created entity. It wasn't here before time, matter, and space was created by God. It was a timeless zone of eternity with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when I hear that it says that God knows all times, that means he knows he was here in the beginning. He was here before the beginning. He's always present. He will be here forever. But not only has created times, but he's set times in place. He knows when times will happen, when things will happen. And I like what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. So everything has its time. Everything has its purpose. We can't expect really to understand it all. We can get a clue. I feel like somebody says, you know what? And when somebody says, hey, you know what? I'll say, no. I used to think I knew what, but I know that I don't know what anymore, but I'm starting to get a clue of what's what. But it's only because I spent decades in God's Word now, and it's starting to make, the world is making more sense through the eyes of the Word of God. But to everything there is a season, every time, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born. We were all born. A time to die. We will all die. The death rate in Masson in here, it's 100% still. For everyone who lives, dies. I mean, one, you know, I know that this carcass of mine one day will go, I read somewhere, treat every day like it's your last one. One day you'll be right, you know. We don't know when our day is. We don't know what the count is God's put on my life, but we do know that God has a time for us. And so there's a time to be born. There's actually a time to be born again, where we take the Spirit of God in us through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the sting of death is gone, as Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15. It says there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which was planted. You know, if you have a garden and you haven't harvested it yet, we had a hard frost and we found some zucchinis that were frozen. Too late now. But there is a time to plant, and then we wait as God does that wonderful miracle through the seed, through the DNA that's in the seed. This tiny little seed will produce a plant. Zucchini is the one we use a lot of that, and summer squash and acorn squash and butternut squash. Those are great squashes. But that little seed has enough information in it to spread across the ground and produce all that fruit. It's amazing. The apples that are falling off our trees, time to harvest now. The harvest is pretty much behind us now, unless you have something that's protected from the frost. So there's a time to pluck up that which is planted, and that's harvest time. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And, you know, we're to weep with those who weep and to mourn with and to rejoice with those who do rejoice. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. I'm a pack rat, so I have trouble with the casting away part, but I know that there is a time for that. Probably the one that cleans out my garage finally after I'm gone. So let's see, where was I? Verse 7. A time to rend or tear, a time to sow, time to keep silence, and a time to speak. Don't you wish you mastered that one? Maybe you have. I haven't. I still pray for that word vacuum. You know, don't you, sometimes when a words leave your lips and they hit somebody else's ears, you want to go, I want to take those words back. It's too late. But only that wisdom to know when to be silent, when to wait, and when to speak. That's a wonderful gift from the Lord. A time to love and a time to hate. God hates. He hates sin. We should have that same passion towards sin of all kinds. A time of war and a time of peace. So God knows all those times. He's known all those times. He's known every war. He's known every peacetime. He puts leaders in place and he takes them down. And we know that as we've been following Job through and listening to all the troubles that he's gone through and realizing that everything that he had, all of his riches were taken away, his family was taken away, his stock, his servants, his household, his house, everything. And his desire is to just find out who God is. He did say, I know that my Redeemer lives. So he does know that he has a Redeemer. He called him his Redeemer. But he still doesn't really understand, because he was sacrificing to God. In his own eyes, he was righteous before God, and that's a problem we all have when we come before God in our own righteousness and try to say, Lord, here's what I have to offer. Take that, Lord, and usher me into heaven based on that. Well, it doesn't work that way, because our righteousness really is found in our faith in Jesus Christ. But Job's lists a bunch of sins that other people do. He's saying, I look around me, and there are all these unrighteous people. They're dishonest. They steal from one another. They steal cattle. They steal grain. They take advantage of the weak. Even those that have great need, they go in and steal from them. It says they move the landmarks. Even in those days, they sold and bought land, and you had a stone marker on a corner that would mark the edge of a property. I know I have some on mine. But they would go in and move those markers so that they could claim the land that was theirs. You know, it's nothing really new under the sun. And he's saying, you know, even the corn of the wicked yields as much as the righteous people. I don't understand that. Sometimes it seems like the sinful burglars and all the thieves and robbers and those that aren't even professing to know God, they seem to be favored. And I don't understand that. And, as we look around this world, we can have that same kind of an attitude. I don't understand how it is that ungodly people can take advantage of godly people. You know what? Justice. God is just, and he will reign, and justice will be served one day, even though we may not always see it today. Verse 13. They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer rising with the light kills the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his face. In the dark they dig through houses, which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. he beholds not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. So does the grave those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered. The wickedness shall be broken as a tree. He evil entreateth the barren that bears not, and does not good to the widow. He's just talking about all the evil deeds that unrighteous people do. But even though they do all these things, it seems like everybody goes down to the grave the same. There's no evidence sometimes that justice has ever been served on these people, he says. They go down to the grave the same. And they go against the light. Think about that, going against the light. God has given us a certain amount of revelation of him. He's given us a conscience. We have a conscience. We know right and wrong. I know I used to watch a couple dozen toddlers over at Finger Lakes when I was over that part of the ministry. And even the two-year-olds, when they would take something and would look over their shoulder, they know. They know. But God has given all of us that ability to know right and that ability to know wrong, to know that it's wrong to kill, to know that it's wrong to cheat, to know that it's wrong to steal, to take something that belongs to someone. That's written into our minds and into our hearts. But we go against that light that God's given us, and we do the wrong. He's shown us, we know what's wrong. He's even given us the light of himself through the creation. Everywhere I look, I see God's hand in everything. I was in the doctor's office the other day, sitting and looking at the charts on the wall, and they had all these anatomical charts of the muscle structure and the internal structure of the body. And all I saw was intricate design. I don't see accidents. I don't see evolution going on. I see intricate design that if you take any part of that out, the rest of it doesn't work very well. And I see that light that God's given us just through the design of our own bodies, that we have that light. He's given us that light. He's saying, look at the wonderful creation. Look at the heavens that are so huge and so fantastic, you can't even see to the end of them. And yet we think there is no God. We have the light. God's given us the light for that. But Job is saying, don't understand these people that don't have that light, that go against that light. I don't understand. There just doesn't seem to be justice for them. In verse 22, pardon me. He draws also the mighty with his power. He rises up and no man is sure of life. Though it be given him to be in safety whereon he rests, yet his eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other and cut as the tops of ears of corn. And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth? He has these so-called friends that have been gathered around him for quite a while, revealing to him what their attitude is of who God is and who he is. And he's wondering, probably the same thing all of us wonder when calamity comes upon us. Why did this happen to me? Why did I lose this? Why did I gain this illness? I'm not that bad. You know, and we can have that same attitude that Job has. Hey, I'm not that bad. But those people, they are that bad. He's looking out around him. He's saying, those other people, those wicked people that take advantage of everyone, they are that bad, and they're healthy, and I don't see the justice that's coming here. Job doesn't understand his situation. He doesn't know why he's here. He doesn't really understand himself fully and how to properly react to the whole situation. He doesn't fully understand who God is. He knows he's his Redeemer and that he lives. He's got that much of a revelation. He has faith in God with a little bit of understanding. And honestly, we study the Word of God and we go through the whole counsel of God. We go from Genesis to Revelation over a period of 5 to 7 years. And I think, you know, as a fellowship of believers, there are a lot of churches that do this so that we actually get full of the Word of God. We get filled up. We know the Word of God. We can go to different places. We have the different books memorized and not memorized all the words, but I mean where they are, pretty much. And you can really get a good understanding of the Word of God, but that's not what it takes to get to heaven. Think of that thief on the cross. Lord, remember me. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So it doesn't take a lot of theology. It doesn't take a lot of worldly wisdom. It just takes faith in God's Son. But when we come into trouble, when we come into calamity, wonder, why is this happening to me? And Job is going through this whole thing. He doesn't fully understand why. You know, the question everybody would ask, if there's a God, why does all this bad happen? It's because sin has entered the world. We live in a fallen world. Adam and Eve sinned. They fell. It was Eden was beautiful. It was perfect. But we live in a fallen world, and it gets worse and worse. And Bob, the thing that we need to remember is that God calls us to obedience, not understanding. I remember one time, we have a dog, and he's pretty obedient. Kids aren't always that obedient. But one night we went out of here. We were over here doing something with a bunch of other people, and our dog was with us. And there was a skunk between here and the next building. And he saw him, and he bolted right after the skunk. And I yelled, Toto, stop! And he stopped, and he came back. He didn't understand. Well, at least I was a critter to chase, right? But because of that straight obedience, he didn't get tied up with a skunk. We didn't have to spend the night with him out in the backyard. We didn't have to wash him in the tub. We didn't, you know, sheer obedience. Now, oftentimes God will give us something that we're supposed to do, and we don't understand it. We don't know why we're here. We don't know why God would even do this. But it's that obedience that he's called us to without understanding. If anybody's raised kids, you know, oftentimes you'll say, no, you can't do this, because you know where it leads. You know what kind of a behavior pattern it will develop if you allow this into some young person's life. And you say, no, we can't do this. But I want to. It's cookie jars full, but it's time to eat dinner. Yeah, I want cookies for dinner. Not nutritious enough. So we can have what the Lord wants is that obedience without the understanding. I like what the Lord said to Samuel. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So, you know, that's what God calls us to, obedience. So important when we know what he wants of us and to just do it. And then Bildad answers him back here. Bildad's answer is brief here. Chapter 25, we'll go through, it's only six verses. So it's a brief answer. He's beginning to see something here. He's thinking, if Job is guilty, why doesn't he just break, repent, and confess? Why is he under all this judgment here? And why has he stood against everything that we've been telling him? And, of course, Bildad, again, we've seen this going on for a while, that Bildad is like the rest of his friends. He thinks that God always follows certain laws. He punishes sinners, and he's good to those that are righteous. So since Job is being punished, since he's lost all this stuff, he has trouble in his life, he must be a sinner. It's obvious. You look at your life, Job, and you're a mess. Just confess what you've done. And that may not, it isn't what's going on in Job's life, is it? We can't put God in a box because his ways are past finding out. Verse 1 and 2, let's look at those. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He makes peace in his high places. Well, here's a good thing. Bildad has an exalted notion of who God is. God is over all. He's saying God is over all, and he even puts fear in mankind. That's one of the emotions God's given us. When you think about the human condition we have, yeah, fear, being scared of losing a job, losing a mate, losing a family member, losing our life. But God has put that fear in us. I'm thinking that when I'm chasing a centipede across my wood pile, there's probably not a lot of fear going on. It's probably more like escape, as in often in animals. But God has given us fear along with a lot of other emotions. He's placed that in us. And then in verse 3, it's interesting. He says, is there any number of his armies? And upon whom does his light arise? Wow. God's light, his evidence of who he is, shines on everybody. All we have to do is look at one another and see a wonderful, awesome creation of God. We're made in his image with body, soul, and spirit. His light shines on all, but there are those that deny. In Genesis, I'll just read you a couple of verses. Genesis 1, 3 and 4. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God created light. I think we can look at it just as a physical condition, but it's also a spiritual condition of light where we can see the work of God. We can see the Spirit of God. In John chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, it says that, in speaking of the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God came, and he gave light, physical light, spiritual light, into who he is. Sometimes we just don't understand it. Other times we resist it. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I can confess to the truth of that statement from my own life. I walked in darkness for 40 years. Darkness of the world. I thought it was bright. I thought I knew light. I knew a lot of cultish things. I knew a lot of occult things. I knew a lot of false doctrines. But when I came to Christ, it was true light. My eyes were open. My heart was open to see who God really was, the light of life. So we don't have to walk in darkness. Oh, yeah, the lights go out sometimes. I come in here at night sometimes, and I won't turn the lights off. I know my way around. You know, I don't rarely bump into things. But it's really kind of cool. But you really can't see. The world of the blind. You can be physically blind and not be spiritually blind because God gives that light. In Ephesians 5:13, it says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever does make manifest is light. God reveals things. I was in my garage trying to take a fixture out, and I couldn't see the screw. If it was a Phillips or a blade or if it was a nut, I just couldn't see it. Got a flashlight. Light. It reveals something you can't see. God's light. He reveals things about himself we can't see any other way. In 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's why when we get to heaven, it's all light because God is light. Probably not in the way we think of light. I don't know. I just know it'll be brilliant. It'll be wonderful. But Jesus, while he was here, said, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Children of the light. A lot of cults today profess to have the light of knowledge. It's all found in the Word of God through Christ. Verse 4 here. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? That's a good question. How can be justified with God, reconciled to him? If sin separates us, how do we get justified to him? How do we get reconciled to him? How do we get brought back to a God who is pure and perfect? Because we all need to know that truth. And the fact is, man can only be righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be justified. And he's saying, how can anyone be clean that's born of woman? I mean, and we're all born of woman. We're all human. How can anyone be clean before God? We can't without his Son. Verse 5 says, behold, even to the moon, and it shines not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. Actually, the moon doesn't shine. It reflects, right? When we see the moon at night, whether it's a crescent or a full, it reflects. And he's saying the moon, the planet, the stars, they're not pure either. They're made of dust. They're made of fiery glass or gases. The moon's a big stone, but it reflects. It's not pure. It doesn't shine. Even the stars aren't pure in his sight. And then verse 6, how much less man that is a worm and the son of man, which is a worm. Evolution would want us to believe that we evolved from worms and maggots, at least from the monkey that evolved from lower forms of animals. I think the point he's trying to make here is, in the eyes of a pure and perfect God, if it weren't for Christ, we would be closer to worms and maggots, perhaps, by comparison to a pure and perfect God. But we're not, because we have great value in the eyes of God. Enough value that Jesus came to earth, walked on this earth in flesh and blood for 33 years to take our sins upon himself, that we would not have to die in them and be forever separated from God. So there's some light that God's given us through his Son. You know, he's given us different kinds of light. He's given us the light of a conscience, a brain that can reason. Some of you have math heads. I have a math head. I took some returnables back. They said 118 bottles. I said, oh, 690. Or was it 590? I don't remember. How do you do that sort of thing? God gives us that. He gives us the brain. Some people have wonderful brains for organic chemistry, others for medicine, others just to see how things work mechanically. That doesn't evolve. That's a gift from God. Poor Job, man who knows there's a God, knows there's a Redeemer, but doesn't understand what's going on around him. So just remember nothing else. Just remember we're called to obedience, not always understanding. When we obey without understanding, it's called trust, and it's called faith, and it's not blind. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Job's life, that you would choose, Lord, to use him in such a powerful way as a way to teach us about handling difficulties, Lord. That when we know the true and the living God, life makes sense. We're not in darkness. We're in light. You've revealed yourself, Lord, through our conscience, through our ability to reason, the creation, through Jesus, through the Word of God, Lord. We have it all. If we choose not to see it, it's a choice, Lord. Not that we're not able, but that we won't. So thank you for that light, that we can dwell in it forever through faith in Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.